Father God, the wisdom of your word, the supernatural power of your word, the knowledge of your word, bringing us to repentance, to salvation and sanctification. God, please show us our paths in you. All our fountains are in you, and when they are, they're blessed. God, please teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We need you and love you and pray in Christ's name, amen. Listen, the book of Nehemiah is kind of like a second chapter of the book of Ezra. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew scripture, they're one book. Nehemiah was the exact opposite of the same coin as Ezra. Ezra was the spiritual leader. He was the spiritual guy. He's the guy that did everything according to the Lord, according to the law, according to the scriptures. Nehemiah comes in and does something absolutely amazing. He shows another aspect of the spiritual gifts of God that so many of us find we need. What I mean is this. It's one thing to be spiritually minded. It's one thing to say, let's pray about it. It's one thing to have all the plans to put everything together and to find the scriptures. It's another thing to completely to say, let's get it done. Let me put my hands on this plow. Get me a pickaxe. Get me a shovel. Get me a sword and a spear. This is what Nehemiah was. So important from the application when you see into it, so much goes into accomplishing a goal. What we have with Ezra and Nehemiah is the perfect picture of what we have in church. There was this old analogy of the different gifts of God. And I'm sure I'm going to botch your story. If you guys remember it, please. There was a person walking down the aisle at church with a communion basket. And the guy slips and falls. Well, there's somebody sitting next to him going, oh, that poor person, I feel so sorry for them. Gift of compassion. Another person says, oh, let me get in there and help. And he starts sweeping things up. Gift of helps. There's another person who goes, you know what? Yeah, get the garbage can, get the sweeper. You know what? Get that. Okay, you get the vacuum for the glass. That's the gift of administrations. Service is a good one too. And then all these things working together are what makes the church go forward together. Now, there was one other person in the background who started taking names and numbers, and he had the gift of attorney. It sounded so much funnier when Bob told that joke. However, one of the things that happens, I'm doing this now 13 years. This is our 13th year. And I'm wondering, for some of you guys that have been here 10 or more years, like, what are you still doing here? Why don't you go out and start your own church? Or don't you get bored, of hearing a message over and over again? And then I stop myself and I go, what am I talking about? I sat in a church for almost 15 years. Man, Bible open, pen in hand. No matter how many messages, it's like, oh, man, give me something good. It's not just what you get when you come here. It's what you give when you come here. There's people that need your gift. And without you coming here, even though you might appear as that your gift is valueless, meaningless, they don't need me. They got Mr. Marty. He does this, that, and the other thing. Johnny, man, he's such a busy bee. He doesn't. No. Listen to me. There is always somebody who needs what you have. That's why for me personally, I say to people, dude, we miss you when you're not here. When I say that to you, when I pray that over you, I ain't joking, man. You know, some of you guys that have like weak church attendance, you don't realize that you're missed when you're here. It's something I have. Some people come here and they can be here for years and like they're never really here though. And it's not a put down. It's just they never like, I don't know. I don't know if they weren't. I don't even know how to explain it from a spirit. It's they never like clicked in. But some people come here 1 or 2 weeks, and man, they just fit. Man, you're a fit for this church. You work, it works. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then when they're not here, you're like, you know, we miss you when you're not here. Yeah. No, I'm not saying that. I don't get paid extra if I have a higher attendance. The more people here, that's what God's counting. Go, you know what? I was going to put you on B Street, but baby, it's uptown for you now because you have more than 80 people, you know? Nehemiah brought so much to the table. Now, just a little background in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah gets to, he leaves Babylon and gets to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall about 14 years after Ezra. Now, guys, if you're keeping track, Nehemiah was written about 445 BC. So it's 445 years before Christ was born. It's 100 years after Daniel. Nehemiah is the prototypical prayer person. Nehemiah, everything he did, as a matter of fact, you'll hear some guys who are used to the scripture go, hey man, let's throw up a quick Nehemiah prayer. Let's throw up a quick Nehemiah. That's those quickies. Nehemiah, as you're going to see in scripture, as we learn about him, every time he did something, he was one of the guys that went up to people and went, oh God, help me now, I got to do this. And then he prayed and then talked and then, but he was the prayer, well, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great despair, distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Please give me your attention again. You walk through Ezra. Now, I want you to know something. It's what we're reading happened exactly 9 years after the things that happened in the book of Esther. You guys remember Esther? And so this is 9 years after that. This now goes to the same exact kingdom. Artaxerxes is the king. Xerxes' father has passed. Artaxerxes now takes over. And Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Now, when we think of the word cupbearer, we think to ourselves, oh, he must be the little wine steward. He get there, yes, here's your wine. That's not what a cupbearer was. In those days, a cupbearer was an extremely important job to the king. They usually had the ear of the king. There is a saying that the cupbearer could get more done than the chief of police. This is the guy who every time the king was served food, he would sit behind him and go, excuse me, sir. And the whole kingdom would watch him. And they'd look at him, he'd just standing there. Okay, everybody can eat. It's not poison. That was the cupbearer's job. The cupbearer tasted all of the food for the king to make sure it wasn't poison. So one thing, if you were the cupbearer for the king, the one thing you had to be, obviously, is the word jovial. I mean, there's no other thing. I mean, you had to be smiling all the time. You could not have a bad day if you're the cupbearer. You couldn't have a fight with your wife and go to work and have the king looking, what's the matter with you? Nothing. This food is just fine. Have a bite. You know what I mean? You had to be a happy dude. You had to be smiling. You had to be trustworthy. There had to be something about you. But here's also the thing, and this is interesting. Nehemiah had this gift that I talked about. He had this gift of helps, getting it done. He was the guy that got things done. Let's just make it happen. All right, let's just make it happen. Me and my wife are the complete opposite. I see a field of trees, dirt piles and mountains, And I go, let's build a 7,000 square foot barn on it. And she goes, oh my goodness. But what about all the trees? I say, let's clear them, pour a slab. Now, we start doing it, clearing trees, moving things, bringing dirt. And I go, oh my goodness, this is never going to work. What did I do? Why did I do this? Why did I think I can get this done? Now I get intimidated. She comes, no, honey, it's okay. I will call a bulldozer company and we'll see if they, I will do. She now is the detail person. I am the big picture person. When the barn is built, I walk in and I go, let's put a wall there, put a wall there, put a wall there. And she goes, oh, what colors and doorknobs I'm going to need. Oh, no. What light fixtures am I going to need? No, 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 no. Don't worry about it. And she goes out to the store and she starts buying them. I go, how much did you spend? How much did you think this was going to cost? You're the one that said, don't worry about it, just get it. What do you think painting a building costs? Oh, man, what am I doing? I must be out of my mind to think I can do this. She goes, it's okay, honey. I'll go on OfferUp and I'll find used furniture. As a matter of fact, I'll go on OfferUp from now till next Tuesday. I'll be here in the corner on OfferUp. Opposites attract. Opposites get things done. Nehemiah and Ezra were opposites. Ezra said, let's pray about it. Oh, guys, you have to do what the Bible says. Nehemiah said, if you don't want to do what the Bible says, get out. I'll do it myself. Get out of the way. I'll do it myself. So, brothers and sisters, if your man slash woman is opposite from you, know that this is ordained by God to get things done. And unless you, with love, submit to each other, giving each other your gifts and talents, you're an idiot. You can't get it done yourself. You need her. As much as some days it feels like you don't. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Again, here we learn something new about Nehemiah. He hears that some 1,000 miles away, should we say, his brothers and sisters are in trouble. And you know what he says? That's their problem. Oh, well, I got me a sweet gig now. I can't be worrying about what's going on over there. I told them not to go. Matter of fact, when 70-some-odd years ago, almost 100 years ago, when we came over here from Babylon, when the Babylonians took us captive, I said, let's make the best of it, okay? I worked my way up to this job. Now I'm going to worry about that. I told them not to go. Does he say that? No. He does something that not many of us can do. He takes the burdens of others for himself. He says, watch, guys. First person, because he's writing, doing the talking. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now a new thing comes in. Now, what is a man who has the gift of helps without prayer? Nothing. What is a man who has the gift of discernment without prayer? Nothing. What is a man who has the gift of compassion without prayer? Nothing. What is the woman who has fill in the blank and the answer is still the same? Guys, please understand, today's service message is all about prayer. Everything that we do apart from God, apart from prayer, is a waste of time. Let me put it to you this way. Some of you guys have the gift of discernment. You have this uncanny ability to read people. You're sitting there talking to them, and if you're with somebody who has the gift of discernment and you don't have the gift of discernment, it's kind of like they seem cynical. I don't like that person. Why? They seem like such a nice person. They're just fake. I didn't see no fake. No, I'm telling you, there's something with that person. I didn't sense that. You understand? You guys understand what I'm saying? Watch this, though. The gift of discernment without the Holy Spirit, without prayer, you know what it is? Paranoia. It's torturous. You trust no one. You believe no one. And now you're not sure whether what you're picking up, what you're reading, is you or them. I don't know. I don't like that person. I don't like that person either. I don't much like that person either. Now that I think about it, there's not too many people I like at all. And that, I just want you to know, was me for many, many years. Don't like nobody. Don't like them. Because the gift of discernment, which the Bible says is irrevocable, the gifts and calling of God is irrevocable. Whether you walk with the Lord and sanctify these gifts and make them applicable for his kingdom or not, the gifts become curses. The blessing of God becomes the curse of God, because now all of a sudden you can't get no rest. Let me put it to you this way. There's another gift in the Bible called discernment of spirits. When me and my brother were just wee lads, my brother was 13, I was 11, these movies came out. Exorcist, The Omen. My brother, Rosemary's Baby. My brother would sit there and laugh. He was 11, 12 years old. I was 9, 10. And he'd laugh. Ah, look at this, Ryan, look at this. And me, I'd be like, ah! I'm going to have bad dreams. We're going to have bad dreams for, oh, no. Could be alone. And I could turn the light on. I'm afraid of the dark. It's not just one person's afraid of dog or not. I guarantee you, the child that has those has a spirit of discernment. They have the gift of discernment of spirits. They are seeing things coming off of that movie, coming out of that music. They are sensing things, feeling things that are very much there, but you just can't see. You understand what I'm saying? Watch this. Parents here. How many of you guys have ever had a kid that from the time they were maybe 2 or 3, would wake up screaming and crying in the middle of the night, and you could not stop them? What is the problem? Why is, and they would be like in this weird, I know it's in a, and you're like, and it freak you out. Are they possessed by a demon? Is something attacking them? What is it? And you take them to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, it's night terror. The doctor says it's this. No, no. Guys, that child has what's called discernment of spirits. Now, it's their choice to embrace that when they're older as a gift of God to use for the kingdom of God. But believe me when I tell you, whether they use it for the kingdom of God or not, it's there. And it could be as much a curse, it is a blessing. And the enemy will use these things to destroy their life. Now, some of you guys that have experiences say, well, what should I do? What should I do? I'll tell you the first thing you do. You go through your house and you throw out every bit of music, every game, every video game. You must get rid of, you must purge your house of everything that has a devil or a demon attached to it. Otherwise, get used to it. But here's the upside and downside. The downside, they're going to turn 8 or 9 and it'll stop. And I don't know why it stops at 8 or 9. For us, it was Arlie Rose. This gentle, quiet, nice kid would wake up in the middle of the night screaming, when I say bloody murder, and you couldn't wake her up. It's like she was in a trance, and we'd hold her and we'd pray, we'd freak out. And then we read this book, and some of you guys have heard me say this. It's called 14 Things Witches Don't Want You to Know. And it tells you the origin of Smurfs. It tells you the origin of, what's those things called? Trolls. And what was the thing with the furry head? No, the thing with the furry head. No, the thing that you spin and the hair's up. I'm just kidding, yeah, I know. How many of you guys got mad at me because I just wouldn't believe you? That's the gift of anger. Me too. I'm blessed with all the good gifts. I lighten it up a little bit because I don't want you to get freaked out. But listen, if this is happening to you, we did this. Me and my wife, we get this book. So I don't even, who recommended that book to us? You remember? We read this book and we went through our house. And I mean, it could be subtle things. There was some, and here's the thing. And we had Ashlyn and we had Elena, and there was no problem for them. They watched Disney movies and Jurassic Park and all these things. No problem for them. But it was a problem for Arlie's gentle little spirit. So we had to go through our house, and every troll had to have movies that had these weird things in it. I mean, if you look back now, being born again, you ever watch a movie you haven't watched since you were in high school and went, wow, I don't remember that being so bad. I watched, I think I told you a story. I was watching Ferris Bueller's Day Off a couple of years ago, and I was like, why don't I remember it being this vulgar? Why don't I remember being this sexually suggestive? Where was I? What planet was I on? I thought this was a clean movie. Son, you got to watch this movie. It's great. Let's not watch this movie. No, I was watching a video. That's true, because you got cable TV now, which is pay subscription, so they don't have to bleep stuff out. Yeah. There you go. So the point is, if you have that, know that it is not some medical affliction. It is not something, don't worry, they'll just outgrow it. Cleanse your house. Cleanse it. And if need be, and I've said this before, it's up to you. I can't do this for you. Now watch this. Ask us to come down to your house. I'll get a couple of the elders of the church, and we'll anoint every single door and every single window with oil and pray over this house. I've done it to every house I've been. I've done it to some of your houses. This is what we do. We go around and we anoint this house with oil. Who knows what happened in that house? Who knows why? Are you talking about a haunted house? I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't even want to say haunted house or not haunted. I just say, you know what? I've done it before. Let the peace rule in the house. That's what we do. But here's the thing about this little detail. You got to want it. I can't do it. Because there's only one person, follow me on this, there's only one person who ever cast a demon out of somebody who didn't want that demon out. That was the Lord Jesus. Other than that, if what's called the host, that's a biblical word, the host of the demon wants that demon, you can do all the praying you want, and all you're going to do is make it mad. That person has to come and say, please, pray for me. I am sick of this. Get this out. That's why when I tell you, listen, beer doesn't come with a label that says after this one, you're hooked. Coke doesn't come with a label that says after this line, you're a junkie. None of that stuff comes with that. It's a spirit you mess with, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, it's got you. It's got you. You looked at daddy's dirty magazines under the bed, and then all of a sudden you grew up to be a disgusting pervert. How did that happen? We were just having some fun. Nehemiah had the gift of getting it done. Helps, works, whatever you want to call it. So now, you know the background, you know the story, you know the person. With prayer, he says, verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Please give me your attention. We've just read 3 or 4 verses, and he's still introducing the prayer to God. There's an interesting layout which you can break down here. Now, I personally, because here's the question I get all the time. It's the same question that they gave to the Lord. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And God said, and interesting, let me add this. They didn't say to the Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. And boy, there's a big difference. If you're a Christian, believe me, God's going to teach you to pray. No matter what he's got to do in your life, one day, you're going to find yourself going, God, I don't know what to do. Now, but for the sake of the message of today, I have broken down my prayer into seven things. I go to Luke 11, I go to Matthew 6, I believe it is, and it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right? When you are looking to pray, when you have the heart-filled desire to pray, but you're sitting in your chair or you're in your shower or you're in your car or you're laying in your bed, I remember the first time that I really felt this need to pray in a different way than I was praying is I read in the book of Psalms that David wrote, I meditate on you in the night watches. And something was like a rhema word to my heart. I meditate on you in the night watches. And it was all of a sudden, that was boom, it was in my heart. And sure as shooting, 3 o'clock in the morning, I am up. You want to hang out? No. I'm really tired. Ryan, I could wake you up every night if you want. And I was like, okay, let's hang out. I pray that I wouldn't get up tomorrow. I pray that I can go back to sleep now really quickly. I pray that me and my wife wouldn't fight so much. I pray that my kids would grow up strong. And then I found out myself just like, how am I? Now, I said, I got to figure out how to pray. And then, like, as God will, I heard a pastor teach a message. And he said, break your prayer down the way the Lord did. The Lord didn't say, here's what you pray. He said, here's how you pray. First thing, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. God, your name is holy. Your name is beautiful. Your name is above all names. Your name is wonderful. Your name is counselor. Your name is mighty God. Your name is God of all flesh. Do you see this is exactly what Nehemiah did? Before he even got into his prayer, listen to what he says. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Okay. We're warming up into this thing. Okay. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. And guys, listen, it's 20 some odd years later. I'm still doing the same thing. Every day I'm in that chair. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life as a father, as a business owner, as an employee. I surrender my life to you as a pastor, as a father. God, I give it all to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Didn't Paul also pray, even so come, Lord Jesus? Yes, God, could I also pray that you would come back to this earth, like that the mouths of your enemies would be stopped up, that the people who suffer for your name would not suffer anymore? God, I pray that song, how long until you say never again? Next. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. I like bread. I can pray this prayer. God, I thank you for the food I ate yesterday. I hope that I get really good food today again. And God, for like the financial bread, God, would you please bless my work that I put across a couple of really good sales today? God, help me to be faithful and whatever I take in to give right back to you. You know what? Now I think about it, God, you're my daily bread. You're the bread of life. You're the bread which comes down from heaven. You know what? I don't need any other bread but you, God. I don't care if I live in a pig in a poke. God, just be my bread every day. Every day, give me some hidden manna. Be my bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Then I list my sins according to two things. Number one, what Scripture says is sin, and number two, what I can remember. I'm not going to confess my sins in front of you guys, but every single day I'm sinning. So I think about the sins according to Scripture. What are the seven sins? Lust, pride, greed, vengeance, right? Sloth, gluttony,
envy.
I go through those things in my head and ask God to forgive. Oh man, that's right, I forgot all about that one. When I was driving in the car, and that guy that was driving that car gave me the finger, that's what it was, yeah, and I cussed him up. Yeah, to see Steve, when I said that, he went, that was great, man. I wish I had a movie on you when I said that. You had to see me. He was looking at his wife. He did it again. I go through those things. And now remember that the word confession is the same word. It's a musical term that means harmonizing. You're agreeing with heaven that your deeds and your actions are bad. Now, how does that come into play? Watch this, guys. Continuing this, we'll come back to that. Verse 7, he says, 6. Am I 6 or 7? 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray here before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray. No, before we go to 8, he did something interesting. He took ownership and responsibility, not just for himself, not just for his house, but for his people. This is a compassion and an empathy. You guys might not know, there's two words. There's sympathy and then there's empathy. Sympathy is when you feel bad for somebody. Empathy is when you relate to them. There's an empathy that happens with him that goes beyond sympathy that says, you know, God, listen, you guys remember the book of Job? Do you remember what Job did at the end of chapter 1? I'm sorry, at the middle of chapter 1? He brought God a sacrifice just in case his kids sinned. God, this is for my sins. This is for my family. God, and this is for my kids, just in case they sinned and they didn't even know it. He brought God. This is the heart of somebody who says, you know what? Somebody else's life is as important as my life, and I can deal with that. And I can deal with that. There's an empathy. There's a compassion that when you are confessing your sins, you take responsibility. If your wife and you are having problems and you're confessing your sins, confess to God that you haven't led your family well. If your kids are having problems with the Lord, confess to God. God, my daughter, she's having it tough right now. God, I'm sorry I wasn't there more. I'm sorry that she did. You know, to accept this, don't do it. Listen, don't do it because you don't feel it. Do it because if you're in prayer, this is what's going to break your heart. I heard a pastor one time say, you know you're a real Christian when your heart breaks with the same thing that breaks God's heart. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. God, every temptation turns to sin. Would you please supernaturally keep me out of the path of the woman who had caused me to stumble in lust, the man who had caused me to stumble in vengeance, the business deal that would cause me to stumble in greed. God, I can't do this without you. You don't lead, God doesn't lead us to sin, but yes, God can lead us away from temptation if we acknowledge that his supernatural, sovereign hand is upon us. That is, let me tell you, I think God has spoken to me more in that section of prayer, which is probably the most understood. There was an article that came out in the paper the other day. It was so bad. The Pope wants to take that part out of the Lord's Prayer because he says God doesn't lead us into temptations. Like, Pope, I think you missed the whole point of that scripture. That's a weak person asking God for deliverance from. You believe that the Pope had the... Okay. We have acted very corruptly. Did I read that? We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, oh yes, okay. Now he does something interesting that's not in the Lord's Prayer, but kind of is. If you ever heard me pray over people and I quote scriptures, the reason I quote scripture is because that's what the prophets do. They say scripture. They pray the word of God over people and over situations. Listen to what he says in verse 8 here. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling name. Now what he's doing, he's quoting from the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. He's praying to God. And even though this is just a burden that's in his heart, even though he hasn't done anything that we can tell, he says, God, remember your word. Which your Bible says, remember your word. I pray over that he would be in good health and prosper, even as his soul does prosper. Each one of you, find a verse. You guys know, my daughters and my son all have verses that I pray over them. It's just between me and the Lord. And every single day, not a day goes by that I don't pray these verses over their lives. Every single day. And you know when I do it? Deliver us from the evil one. Do you know what the enemy of God hates more than anything else? The word of God. And then he hates the worship of God. So I take that time. That is the time where I list my children, my mother and father-in-law, my mother, my friends, my family, a lot of you guys. I will pray and I'll think about the congregation, who sits where. Yeah, that's where Craig and Tamar sit. I'm going to pray over them. God, I pray blessings upon their marriage, that the children will rise up and call them blessed every day, and their sons will be strong. Oh, yeah, I remember. That's where Anita sits. God, please help her with her boys, God. Let her tender heart be soft. You know, I go through this, and this is what I see in my brain, because every day I'm here, and I see this. That is when I do, and I pray where I try to find a word to pray over each and every one of them. I'm sorry, I'm going longer than I wanted to. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. I always end every prayer. Now, I love that in God's economy, in God's scripture, in Luke 11, he begins with praise and ends with praise. There's a sandwich of praise, and there's something beautiful about that. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. What is he doing? Is he all right? That was weird. You okay, bro? Your boy. You okay? That was weird. I thought he passed out. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Kingdom, power, glory. That encompasses pretty much everything. I don't think you can exhaust the last part of that. God, everything I do, may it bring glory to your kingdom. Everything I do, may I do it in your power. Everything I do, may it bring you glory. May it bring people to your kingdom. May I do it in your power and not my power. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Everything I do, may my family bless your kingdom in your power for your glory. Everything. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And then lastly, here's where we finish. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power. And by your strong hand, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Remember what I said about the cup being a cupbearer? You can't go in there with a heavy heart. That's not the job for you to have a burden. You got to be happy, man. You got to be making that king feel like everything is hunky-dory, red and roses. You know what I mean? And he's like, man, I am so burdened, and I know my boss is going to see it. And if my boss sees it, maybe he thinks it's a coup, and he's going to start by cutting my head off. Now, it boils down to this. Close your Bible. Last thought. You either believe that prayer changes things, or you don't. You either believe that your relationship will be better with prayer, or you don't. You either believe that God can and will rescue your children by prayer, or you won't, or you can't, or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. If you don't believe it, then do yourself a favor. Don't pray. It's an absolute waste of your time. If you do believe it, then we need to be praying way more than we're praying. Because have you ever heard this thing? I guess there's nothing to do now but pray. Dude, are you serious? Prayer is everything, man. It's the coal in the engine. It's the rocket fuel in the ship. Are you kidding me? Do you believe that? I mean, for sure. I mean, pick a Bible book. Have you read a Bible book where the servants of God don't pray? Every single book. Every single servant. Prayer. Prayer. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. You either believe that or you don't. It's that simple. How many of you guys have been such fantastic parents? It's no wonder all your kids are doing great. Man, I tell you what, you've lived it. You've walked it out. You've been such an amazing parent. No wonder your kids are doing so good. Well, what are you going to do? My son lives in Lakeland, Florida right now. I have a daughter. You live in Lakeland? Oh, he goes to SEU. That's a great question. He's been visiting churches. He's just up there in school. So we'll talk afterward, though. My daughter lives up in North Carolina. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what I do. I pray for them every single day, multiple times a day, because I want them to do well. And I bet when I get to heaven, I bet when I see God face to face, there's two things he's not going to say to me. The first thing he's not going to say to me is, you prayed way too much. The second thing he's not going to say to me is, I don't remember what it was, but it was just like that. It was like that, but he didn't pray for me. See, I don't write these things down. They just come to me as I go. He's not going to say to me, you prayed too much. And he's not going to say to me something else that means that you should have prayed more. No, he's going to say that. He's definitely going to say you didn't pray enough. Because there's no way I prayed enough. There's something else that means I should have prayed more. But, however, that's the great thing about prayer, it's never too late. Right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. May we have learned from your word as a motivator. May we have seen in your word our own lives and chose to change. May we have extracted from our own mind foolishness and wastefulness and lack of faith. May our mind be saturated with faith. Be saturated with it so that we could say, now faith, that's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained an amazing testimony. God, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that if anybody here learned something, it would stick in their heart. In Christ's name, amen.